could turn to Matthew chapter 18. Sunday, I thought I would make Kate's day. She's my five-year-old. And I said, guess what? It's December. You know what that means. And she said, no. I said, Christmas is this month. I said, it's only 25 days away. And of course, I forgot what it was like to be a five-year-old because the response I got was not what I was expecting. 25 whole days until Christmas. Why even bring it up? It's an eternity away. That's right. I remember what it was like being five, and time stood still this time of year. The rest of us are thinking, oh, I'm going to blink, and Christmas is going to be gone. I want to pay attention this month. So instead of making her day, kind of ruined her day. Why, Dad? Why ever bring it up? I mean, you might as well be like, guess what? And Thanksgiving is only, you know. So, but last month was an exciting month, Thanksgiving. And, of course, you have all the commercialism that we're trying to not be covetous, all the shopping and all the deals. And it's not wrong to go shopping. But, boy, for a lot of our country, Thanksgiving is just deals and people actually injuring each other. One lady stabbing three other ladies to get to the last Xbox. And the different stories like that. My wife, we were enjoying just a quiet, comfortable Thanksgiving. And she said, I've got these two coupons burning a hole in my pocket here. One is $10 to this store. This is $10 to this store. And Mrs. Snyder, she goes, I have those same coupons. We have $40 and a responsibility to go spend it. And plus, tomorrow's the day that everyone's going to be shopping. If we sneak out tonight, we should have the stores to ourselves. So they drove to Michigan City, and the store was so packed, they couldn't tell where the line was. They couldn't tell where the line began and the crowd ended, and it turns out the line went to the back of the store and wrapped around, and so they bought something for, you know, $9.98, so they could use their $10 coupon. And waited in line forever, just for the novelty of the thing, probably thinking, I won't do it ever again. But I've been trying to talk to my bus kids all through the month of November. Be grateful, and let's focus on what we have. And of course, possibly you're thinking, good, November can be where we concentrate on what we have. December could be the month where we concentrate on what we don't have and put it on our Christmas list. For our parents, perfect. You know, there needs to be a month like that. But we were saying, how about this? Instead, possibly maybe November could be the month where we think of we're grateful for what we have. And December, we can be grateful for who we have. I was thinking it might be fun to go through every month of the year and come up with a theme for gratefulness. Because it's a good thing to do all 12 months. So I want to talk about that today, being grateful for who we have. Maybe last month we spent a little more time thinking of being grateful for what we have. But we have a great God. And that is the cure, by the way, to covetousness, is being grateful for who we have. Let me read this to you. You're there in Matthew 18, but let me read this verse to you in Hebrews 13:5. Be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. And of course, you say, well, what do I have? Actually, the verse tells us who we have. And it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we can be content with who we have. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a great God. And that can be a theme. You say, way too much gratefulness going on. Last month I was grateful. This month you want me grateful again? Yes, every month, gratefulness. It's the cure. It's the cure for the doldrums in the Christian life. It's the cure for a worldliness. Pastor Vogelin preached last week on loving not the world. It's the cure. Boy, if Eve would have just said to the devil, are you kidding? I still can't get over all these trees that God gave me. Why am I interested in that one? I'm so grateful for all of those. What do you mean? No, I'm not curious about that. Curious? Are you kidding? I have too much time being grateful for what I have. It's the cure. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's the cure. So this month, I'd like you to think about what we have in the Lord Jesus, our great Savior. All right, in Matthew 18, you know the passage. Jesus was talking about possibly people offending you. And Peter thought, yeah, someone's going to offend me someday. And I wonder what I should do about that. And Jesus had said, you know, go to them with two and bring it before the church and all that and that thing. And Peter's thinking, yeah, people are going to offend me. By the way, our perspective helps a lot of things too, because Peter might have been thinking, I hope I'm not offending anybody. I hope I'm not offending anybody. But instead, his perspective was, people are going to offend me. And what should I do when that happens? All right? We need to change our perspective a little bit. Lord, help me today not to go through my day offending people. Oh, they'll get over it. Right? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. All right? If they just love the law more, they wouldn't be offended by me. But I'll be offended today, possibly. And what should I do? And so Peter's feeling awfully magnanimous when he says, Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And the rabbis had said, you know, up to three times we should forgive somebody. And so he more than doubled it. He said, how about seven times? And of course, I'm glad the Lord forgives me more than seven times. I would have been in trouble a long time ago. And so Peter's thinking, well, I'm really good. I'm thinking upwards of seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee until seven. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 490 times. Now, Peter was saying, you know, all this stuff about loving my neighbor and these stories about the Good Samaritan. I wonder if there's a way we can just kind of be a little more specific. Can we put a number on it? It's more convenient for me if I know how many times I have to forgive. And Jesus is like, no. Have the spirit of forgiveness. Yeah, it's more convenient if I had a number. If we just had a number, could we, and the Lord said, no. I want you to have the right attitude toward your fellow man, not have a number. You're trying to reduce love to logic. You're trying to reduce mercy to mathematics. You're trying to take a spiritual matter and make it mathematical, arithmetic. No. I want you to have the right spirit. Forgive like I forgive. I'm long-suffering. I forgive. And he uses this number 490. And I think that's kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 25, God said to the children of Israel, every seventh year, you're going to let your land lay fallow. And Israel, after a while, said, well, forget you. I don't trust you enough to take care of me for that year. Plus, I like making money. I like having crops. And so those are two things I like. I'm not going to do it. So Jeremiah and 2 Chronicles both tell us that God says, I'm going to have my, for 490 years, apparently, they did not give God his seventh year. And so God says, I'm going to get my seventh year back. You're going to captivity for 70 years. And so that's one place 490 occurs in the Bible. And then while they're in captivity, Daniel received revelation from God in chapter 9 that God said, hey, Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And he said, from here, looking forward, the rest of time, there's 70 important weeks. And these aren't, normally a week is 7 days, but God was talking about a week of 7 years. So God said there's going to be 490 years. And he said there's going to be, it was broken up into three sections. Two of the sections are already passed, and there's the last week that is still ahead of us, the week of tribulation. We're actually living right now between the 69th and the 70th week. And the Lord uses this the 70 times 7, and I wonder if he's hinting at, he's saying, does that ring a bell? It's like, yeah, Daniel chapter 9, he said that about the 70 weeks, the 70 heptads, you may have heard of that. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And basically, the final week is over when the Lord Jesus comes to set up his millennial kingdom. And basically, the rest of time is laid out in these 70 weeks. And in a sense, I think the Lord is saying, I'm going to forgive as long as I can. There's 70 weeks laid out. And for that entire time, I'm going to forgive. I'm long-suffering. And I'm going to even push that off Peter teaches us, right? He's long-suffering. He keeps pushing. He wants to push it back to give more people an opportunity to be saved. He can forgive more. Peter, you want to stop forgiving at seven times? If you're counting down, all that is delayed vengeance. That never was forgiveness to begin with. If you're saying, I'll let you go this time, you got six more. Was that forgiveness? I'm going to get you in five more times. Is that forgiveness? Three. I enjoy the story of the honeymooning couple that went out west, and they got a couple of horses, and they were just going through the mountains on the trail. And they're going along, and of course, they're curious about each other. What kind of a man did I marry? Sunday night, Pastor Dammer preached on an angry, angry man. It's like, what kind of man did I marry? And they're going along, and the man's horse kind of just throws him. Poof! He falls on the beside the trail. And she's like, oh, this will be interesting. I hope he's okay, but this will be interesting. What kind of a temper he has. What kind of man am I married to? He gets up very calmly. You know, Justice Ty, you know, probably from Fairhaven. He gets up, and she's like, amazing, I picked well. This guy is something else. He's just so calm and cool. He walked up to the horse, looked him in the eye, and said, that's one. Calmly got on the horse. And so they were crossing a little river, and the horse threw him off again. He lands in the water, and she's like, oh, for sure, he's going to be furious now. He gets up calmly. Rings out his tie. And just calmly walks up to the horse. That's two. And gets back on. And she's like, this is something else. I really chose well. He gets on. And they're on this little side of a hill. And the horse throws him. He lands and rolls, tumbles down the hill a little bit. Finally stops. Comes back to the top. And she's like, I am just married to this amazing man. And he said, he calmly looked at the horse and said, that's three. Pull out his pistol and shot him in the head. Drop the horse. Now the wife, she kind of went lost it for a minute. She's like, are you crazy? Are you completely out of your mind? What are you doing? That's ridiculous. What in the world are you doing? I can't believe you did that. You are nuts. Very calmly walked over to her, looked her in the eyes and said, that's one. And you'll be happy to know that Mrs. Mitchell is still at number one, you know, after all these years. After all these years. In a sense, we're so excited about forgiveness that, you know, we're like, yeah, if I could just count down. I mean, I'll forgive them, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, the day is coming when you're out, and I'm going to get you. And isn't it good that our God forgives us? Amen. Not the way we forgive others. He forgives us. He forgives us as far as the east is from the west. Amen. He casts our transgressions away. He forgives us. It's not delayed vengeance. It's forgiveness. And he was like, Peter, what I want you to do is be like me. I forgive. I don't give people, I don't count down to the day where I can shoot them in the head. And then he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. So Jesus tells a story, and I love stories. Stories have a way of making a truth vivid, and Jesus was the master storyteller. He would take account of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. I'm out here at Matthew 18, 26 now. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. So we see the debt that this man owed, we see the deed he performed, and then we see his doom afterwards. Now it says that that this king took account of his servants. And it makes sense. Apparently this man had invested, or somehow the king had given him something to invest, and he wanted to find out what he had done with it. And we also have been given much to invest by the king. We've been given life. We've been given strength. We've been given intellect. We've been given our citizenship. Those of you from different countries, we're very blessed to be here today. We're very blessed to be here today in America. We're just so very blessed. We've been given so much. And how much of it have we, when God comes to take account of what his servants have given, have done with all that he's given, what is he going to find? Well, he's going to find some people that have been given much and cannot repay him and have misappropriated what we were given. We're sinners. We've been given so much and we're sinners. And we have a debt to pay that we cannot pay. We cannot pay. And it says that he owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent was the heaviest unit of measurement, and then 10,000 was the highest number the Bible uses. It was a way for the Bible to say it was gargantuan. The number was huge. In Revelation 5:11, it says that there was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels around the throne. It's a way of saying just a gigantic amount of number, a gigantic number. In 1 Samuel 18, they said Saul has slain his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. It was a way of saying that it was just amazing, far greater, innumerable is another way of saying it. Now I noticed that this man had this debt, and he didn't appeal for mercy. He didn't say, have mercy on me. He said, have patience with me. Have patience. He knew that he needed to pay the debt. It was the master who came up with the idea of forgiveness. It was the king that came up with the idea. He asked for patience, and the king took pity and offered pardon instead. Now, this man was focused on his debt, and as well he should be. But he should have also been focused on, what does this debt do to the king? I'm going to pay him back because I'm going to be in trouble otherwise. They're going to sell me and my wife and my children and all that I have. And he worshiped him. He fell down. He said, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And he came up with this idea of forgiveness. You know what? Salvation is God-authored. No, nothing so beautiful could ever be imagined in the hearts and minds of sinful man. Our debt we come to him with, and God says, God, we say, if you just give me time, and I'll figure out a way to work it out. Humanity wants to work things out. Right. And God looks down and says, you don't even realize that that's impossible. You cannot repay the debt of what you owe me and how you've wronged me. Instead of patience, I offer pardon. And this man was thinking, I'm going to work it out. Oh, I don't have to. Perfect. He didn't even understand what he was given. And we see that with the story. So we see the deed next. He was forgiven, but he didn't learn to be forgiven or forgiving. His nature was unchanged. He only focused on what it would do to him and his family. He didn't ask himself, how does this affect the master? Now he's without all of this that he gave to me. He will not be repaid. So he goes out, and he refuses to forgive. This other man owes him 100 pence, and this is approximately 3 months' wages. It's nothing compared to what he was forgiven of, but it's still semi-substantial. If I borrow 3 months' wages from somebody, or if they borrow 3 months' wages from me, I'm going to be interested in when I'm going to get it back. But in light of this man's forgiveness, it should have been a small thing. We were talking about King Saul. In 1 Samuel, King Saul, they made King Saul king, and Israel wasn't used to having a king. And so Saul's like, okay, I'm the king, great. I'm going to go home and plow. So he's out in the field plowing with his oxen, and Nahash, king of Ammon, comes up against the Jabesh Gilead. Nahash comes and said, we're going to kill you. The Ammonites come and say, we're going to kill you. And they said, tell you what, why don't we just serve you? We'll make a covenant with you. And they said, that'd be fine. We'll just put out your right eyes of all the men. They said, give us 7 days to think about it. So they send to King Saul, and he's out in the field. You know, King Saul, out in the field. They're not used to having a king. And there had been people bad-mouthing King Saul. And he cuts up his oxen, and he sends it throughout the land and said, so shall it be done to everyone else's oxen if they don't join me in this fight. And says the Bible says that God gave put it in the hearts of men to follow their king. And the army got together, and he obliterated Nahash and the Ammonites. And so everyone's pumped now. We have a king. This guy behaved like a king. And the Bible says God gave him the heart of a king. Later on, when he was small in his own eyes, God made him great. But later on, he started sinning when he was great in his own eyes too. But at that point, he was a king, the heart of a king. And so people said, hey, let's gather up those people that were bad-mouthing you. Let's put them to death. And I said, we're not putting anyone to death. We had a great victory today. We're going to enjoy that. He said, I'm a king. I'm going to overlook such petty, trivial things like that. And you know what? The reason I bring this up is because we're children of the king. Girls, you're a daughter of a king. Why can't we overlook some petty things around us? Men, you're sons of the king. Why can't we overlook things? Why can't we have the heart of a prince and overlook things? In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Why can't we be over the tribulation of this world? And why do we have to be down amidst the turmoil and the petty conditions of this world? Why can't we be over it all? It's trivial. We're children of the king. It says in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. It's a man's glory to pass over a transgression. To say, I'm not bothered by that. I'm not bothered by that. I've got bigger things to worry about. I want to just honor my Lord and my Savior. I'm not going to lose my testimony over 100 pence. Also, over in chapter 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Remember, Proverbs 13 said that only by pride cometh contention. The Bible says in verse 3, it is an honor. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Something comes up, and you're big enough to say, I'm done. I won't be petty about this. I have an important job to do, and that's to glorify my Lord and Savior today. I refuse to be dragged down into something like this. I'm a child of the king. All right? This man had been forgiven so much, but he goes out and he goes nuts, takes the man by the throat and casts him into prison. This man asks for patience as well. He offers neither patience nor pardon. Doesn't even give him time. He doesn't say, okay, well, at least in the light of what I was just forgiven, I'll give you time. He didn't give him anything. And the servants, they didn't go to him and say, what are you doing? He must have been so unreasonable that the other servants didn't even talk to him. They went right to the master. And they said, this guy is out of his mind. He was just forgiven this amount. And he went out and threw his fellow servant in prison. The Bible says that the master called him and arrested him. He called him a wicked servant. And wicked, the idea here isn't that he had done something wicked, is that he was wicked. His unchanged heart was revealed by this action. His unchanged heart was revealed by this action. So this king didn't know that this man's heart was unchanged and forgave him. And he went out and possibly we would have a Christian here that has an unchanged, or somebody in our midst that has an unchanged heart, that's acting the part, that goes out and says, what will God offer me? No hell and a home in heaven? Sure, I'll take it. And you're not saved. Because all you ever thought about it was what you get out of it. You may have called him Lord. You may have fallen down and worshipped. But there's a lot of people, Matthew chapter 7, that are going to say, did I not say Lord, Lord? This man was not saved. And you could tell by the way he treated his fellow man. How will you know that you're my disciples? When you love one another. This man could not treat correctly. He could not forgive his fellow man. He was not saved. He had an unforgiving servant, or he had an unforgiving heart. So the master took him and said, I was just going to put you in prison until you paid it all. Now I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. It was far worse. Now let's look over in Luke chapter 7. Let's see somebody who was different. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Here was somebody that was forgiven, and you could tell. They were forgiven, and they were changed. By the way, before I get into it, do you ever suppose there's been a man and a woman, a man who said, I'm going to marry this woman for what I can get out of it. I hope she can be this for me, and she can be this for me, and she can be this for me. Not we're gonna join together, with no thought of what I'm gonna be to her. And when you come to Christ and you say I'm entering this in for what you can do for me, it's all about what you can do for me. I'm not interested in doing or being anything for you. You're not saved, because you have to call him Lord and you have to mean it. He now owns you. And your life is wrapped up with this, and you're going to be praying that prayer every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want to be interested in what you're interested in. When you come to him that way, I set aside my will, and I come to you, then you're saved. Have there ever been a man and wife that got married, and it was all about what he or she can get out of it? If that preacher who was up there taking the vows could read their minds, read their hearts, there might be some preacher to say, never mind, these two aren't ready. These two aren't ready. And I hope you didn't come to the Lord that way. I'd say, oh, what, hell? Just ask him to forgive me? Okay, forgive me. Go to heaven? Yeah, that's preferable. Good, I'm set. You're not saved. And it'll be evidenced by the way you treat your fellow man. Listen to this woman right here. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. Now, Luke mentions the Pharisees about 28 times, and every time they're hostile to the Lord. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So they're all seated, they're all reclined around the table, and in walks this woman who had been a sinner, who had been immoral. She was known around town as being a sinner. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. He would have been reclined with his feet back behind him and his on his side toward the table. She's just quietly weeping there behind him as he's reclined there. She begins washing his feet with her tears, and wiping his feet with her hair, the hairs of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. So these are some innermost thoughts. this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So he's getting ready to expose Jesus. He's like, this guy claims to be a prophet, and he has no idea who's there. I'm going to expose him. The man who intended to expose Jesus in this next verse is exposed. Verse 40, Jesus answering. And again, Jesus answered his thoughts. He might as well have said it out loud. Jesus answers his thoughts. "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master," hypocrite, "say on." So he tells a story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me therefore which of them will love him most." Simon answered and said, "I suppose," that gets me every time. Well, I suppose. It's like I refuse to see the extremely clear logic that you're laying there in front of me. Can you see King David there with Nathan? "Thou art the man." It's like, I suppose then in this weird story of yours that, I don't know, the lamb is Bathsheba. I'm having a hard time following you. "I suppose." What do you mean you suppose? It's clear. It's clear you suppose. He says, I suppose he that whom he forgave most. And he says, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" "Yeah. It's bugged me ever since the moment she stepped in. Yeah, I see her. It's driving me nuts. I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." You could tell her heart was changed because she loved much. It came out in her actions. "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." So, really, I ask you, what kind of love is being exhibited in your life? We kind of looked at four different characters today. Do you identify with Peter some today? You're like, "Lord, this spirit of being right with my fellow man, if we could just lay out some specifics, if there were some rules that I could follow, and then I can just compare myself to those rules and say I'm a good Christian because I checked off all the little things." Really? That's what you want? Are you a Peter today? You'd rather follow the nitty-gritty? Are you a Simon today? Simon was a religious man, but had no use for the needy around him. This woman that men had only looked upon with lust, and the Lord looked upon her with love and changed her life. Are you religious today? Are you going through all the motion and you have no real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you like this unmerciful servant? Only in this Christianity for what you can get out of it? You don't go to the Lord each day and say, "What can I be for you today, God? How can I glorify you?" Do you identify with that unmerciful servant? And then you treat the people around you. You have a hard time forgiving. You can only concentrate on what people owe you and how people have harmed you and hurt you. And you're counting down. "I'll forgive you this last time." It's like, "Mr. Armacost, how many times, really, how many times do I have to forgive before I can just plow them in the eye?" Are you like this forgiven woman today? That doesn't matter what treasure you have, alabaster box, like, it's all his. I'm not covetous of anything. I'm going to break my alabaster box. I'm going to break whatever it is I have just to weep over him and to wash his feet with my hair and to lavish him with love. By the way, that alabaster box, the perfume of that everyone would have enjoyed the benefits of her worship, smelling that sweet fragrance. As you worship the Lord, is there a sweet fragrance that everybody around you is enjoying? You're forgiven much, and so you love much. Which of these do you identify with? Last month, we thanked God for what we have. This month, let's be full of gratitude for who we have. And let's make sure it comes out in our actions. Let's stand and close our eyes. Which of these four characters do you identify with? I'm telling you, December will be one of the most exciting times of the year. Oh, this time of year is so exciting if you've got the right attitude. Oh, man, last month was incredible. This month, I can't wait to uplift. I can't wait for all the Christmas music. But you know, for some, it's one of the most miserable time of the year. A lot of people, suicides go up this time of year. They're looking at it all wrong. Won't you ask the Lord to allow you to be full of gratitude this month for who you have in the Lord Jesus, and let it come out in your worship for him. Lord, I do pray that you bless this invitation and bless this time, Lord, as you work on hearts. I ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.